Thank you so much, Rory. That was beautiful. Thank you, Miss Annie. Are you thankful to be served by our youth this morning? I sure am. Well, as I said to the 8 a.m. crowd, I am very thankful, and my wife is as well, to be back here in Reno. We were doing a lot of weddings, not doing a lot of weddings, being in a lot of weddings this month. So, yeah, thankfully, not that much. Last weekend, we were in Michigan and got my old roommate, David, married off, so that was good. And this Saturday, my best friend, who's also from college, Justin, who came and preached our youth conference a few weeks ago, he's getting hitched. So I got to make sure we get him married off down in L.A. So all the way to Michigan, all the way back here, and then to L.A. But thankfully, in between, I get to be here in Reno and get to help out and preach this morning. So we're definitely thankful to be back in town. We love you guys. And as I also told the 8 a.m. service, Jess and I got to be part of the new members class yesterday. Not because we're new members, but because we've missed all of the classes from all the other weddings we've been to and stuff. So it was such a good reminder, of why we love this church and just the hospitality we felt. We don't have a lot of family here, and you guys are our family. So thank you for being that. And I just pray the Lord would continue to bless this church and grow it and continue that spirit of hospitality that you guys do so well. So I have a question for you. Have you ever forgotten anything? If you have forgotten something at any time in your life, raise your hand. Some of you probably don't remember forgetting anything. That's because you've forgotten it. One thing that my wife knows very well about me in the almost 2 years we've been married, I'm sure she'll learn more and more in the coming years, is I tend to forget things sometimes. Even this past week when we were in Michigan seeing some old friends, some of my old college buddies, they've gotten married and we've kind of lost touch. And I was hearing, you know, oh, how did you meet your wife? How did you meet your husband? Like, how did this happen? And they'd tell the stories and then they'd ask us the same question. And I found that Jess and I have different memories of how we met. Can you believe that? So either we were living in two, like maybe there's a multiverse thing going on here, maybe there were two different realities, or perhaps one of us has forgotten some details along the way, and I think it's probably me. I'm going to default to me. Forgetfulness is a very common phenomenon, and if you've ever experienced it, which all of you have, as I've just seen from a raise of hands, thank you for honesty, it's part of being human. Part of being human in this fallen world, we tend to forget things that happen. We tend to forget very important things. For example, where the keys are. Or sometimes I'm talking on my phone, and I start looking for my phone, thinking, where did I put my phone? Anyone ever have that happen? Please be honest. Please be honest. Not Kevin White. He's never had that happen to him. keys, phone, I mean, forgetting information that you're supposed to share. Thankfully, I remember my sermon notes. That's a good thing. But yeah, hallelujah. But forgetfulness is something that plagues us as humans. And, you know, we don't often have big problems from that, but sometimes we can have larger issues when we forget things like God's provision, for example. Forgetfulness can be a very menial thing. It can be a very insignificant thing when it comes to facts and figures. But when it comes to remembering what God has done in our lives, the ways he's provided for us in the past, the ways that he's cared for us, the way that he's saved us from our sins, it's a big issue. Forgetfulness is a very dangerous thing. We're going to see that as we look into Mark 8 this morning. And my main point for this morning is we need to be on guard against forgetfulness because it can lead to unbelief. Let me say that again. We need to be on guard against forgetfulness because it can lead us to unbelief. In Mark chapter 8, It just follows a few episodes of Jesus' ministry where he's ministering among Gentile people. He's just healed this woman's daughter, this non-Jewish woman who had a daughter with an unclean spirit that was wreaking havoc in her life. And she demonstrated great faith in the Lord. And Jesus healed her daughter. He gave her kind of a hard time saying, you know, I'm here to minister to the Jews. And he was testing her faith. But she remained faithful in believing that Jesus could actually heal her daughter of this evil spirit, and he did that. Afterward, he traveled to another predominantly non-Jewish region, and he healed a man who was both deaf and mute. That's a lot of medical problems right there that he was able to handle with his great power. And the people's reaction in that Gentile area was that they were amazed. They were just astonished at the power of this man, this prophet, whoever he was, this Jesus, who is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But then he comes back to his own people, to the Jewish people, people who are familiar with what he's been doing. We see his disciples with him. Now think about this. The disciples have been with Jesus day in and day out for, in a total, at the end of this, is going to be almost 3 years. And they're seeing him perform all these miracles all over the place. And they're hearing his teaching again and again. They're seeing all the evidences of who he truly says he is, that it's true, that he is the Messiah. Yet they seem to be unfazed by it. We're also going to encounter the arrogance of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who also saw the same signs and wonders, yet had hard hearts. And we're going to have a chance to look at our own hearts. So will you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 8? The title of my sermon this morning is Forgetfulness and Unbelief. We're going to see these themes running through the passage. Please stand with me as we read God's word, if you're able to. Mark 8 verse 1 says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away.' And his disciples answered him, 'How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?' And he asked them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said to him, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And he sent them away." There were about 4,000 people there. "And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And he said to them, and they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy in showing us these things from your word. Thank you that you've given us accounts of both forgetfulness and unbelief, great faith and provision. But we need your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds now. I need your Holy Spirit to empower me now to preach your word faithfully. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit and help me to teach this text correctly and apply the truth from it appropriately. I pray for each one who's here listening that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed, that you bring encouragement where encouragement is needed, that you would teach us what we need to hear. Show us what we need to see, Lord. Show us our own hearts so that we can respond accordingly. Pray that you would be glorified in all of this and that I would be able to hold up Jesus as glorious as he is now. And in his name we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. So we need to be on guard against forgetfulness because it can lead us to unbelief. the first section here we see is verses 1 through 10, Mark 8, 1 through 10. And I want us to see that Jesus provides for the humble. Let me repeat that. Jesus provides for the humble. So Jesus has been teaching this crowd for 3 days, and they've now found themselves far away from a marketplace, and there's no food for them to eat. And how does Jesus react to this? It says in verse 2, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." Think of yourself in this situation. If you were in the middle of the wilderness, you're listening to Jesus' teaching, and you have no food, and you're hungry, it's going to be hard to pay attention. And think about it right now. Some of you may have missed our Sunday school breakfast, and your stomachs are rumbling. You can't stop thinking about anything but lunch. I feel for you right now. I have compassion for you, probably not as deeply as Jesus had, but I know just as well as the next person how hard it is to function, let alone pay attention to someone preaching when you're hungry. So Jesus, we see that Jesus is concerned here with not just their spiritual needs. He's not going all spiritual on them in a negative way where he says, forget about it. All you need to do is hear this teaching. He's concerned about them holistically. We see Jesus is concerned about these people holistically. They're both their bodies and their spirits. So this event is actually very similar to one in Mark 6, we read about in a few chapters earlier, where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 people. Now, this isn't as big a crowd, but it's still very amazing, is it not? 5,000 people, 4,000 people, thousands of people being fed with a few loaves of bread. So we see Jesus' amazing power to break the laws of physics, to do the impossible on display here. And he's in a different area here. He's with different people. His disciples are seeing the same miracle again. So Jesus cared about them, and he even demonstrates compassion in another way. And if you've been following along with us as we've looked through the Old Testament and Sunday school with the Gospel Project, you've probably seen a record that the Lord loves to take weak people and dire, seemingly extremely limited circumstances and make an amazing provision out of them. He loves to do that, but he doesn't just do it without ever requiring faith of people, because he has a deep concern that we grow in faith. And we see that again and again from Noah to Moses to, we were just learning about Joshua and Gideon, people who are weak, who either can't speak well or they're afraid, they're hiding from their enemies, as Gideon's case is. And we see doubt. These people are fraught with doubt. But God, instead of saying, "Oh, let me take this and show you how it's done," he says, "I'm going to use you, and you're going to learn to trust me through this circumstance." That's exactly what Jesus does here. We see him being consistent with Scripture and who he is as the God-man. It says in verse 4 and 5, his disciples answered him, "How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" So right away, think about the disciples. What happened a couple weeks ago? Jesus multiplied bread. Well, instead of Jesus saying, knocking them on the skull and saying, "Hey, wake up, did you forget?" He's compassionate. He says, "Well, let me ask you a question. How much food do you have? How many loaves of bread do you have?" And they're like, "Well, not enough to feed these guys. We have 7 loaves, Jesus. I don't know what you're going to do with this," but Jesus knew what he was going to do with it. But first, he required their faith. He required them to not only trust him, but also to show, "Hey, yeah, we don't have this. We can't do this, Jesus." He showed them their need. And that's something that he loves to do, is to show us our need and then to show us his faithfulness and his power to provide when we do not have the power, which is all the time. So Jesus took these seemingly limited resources that these people had and multiplied them beyond their wildest expectations. So after acting this act of compassion toward these hungry people, this crowd, and satisfying them, He then gets into a boat and goes elsewhere. But before we follow Jesus to the other side of the sea, we need to note a few things that we can learn about him. First of all, Jesus notices your needs, and he cares deeply about them. Jesus really cares about your needs, and he's aware of what they are. I think we can see this where he's got this huge crowd, thousands of people before him, and yet he knows that they're not all locals. He knows that they've come from different places and that they don't have food. He's a good multitasker, the Lord is. He knows all of these things, and he can be aware of these things as he's teaching them and healing and doing miracles. The Lord Jesus is amazing. And it's good news that he notices your needs and he cares deeply about them. He's not oblivious to your pain. He's not oblivious to your frustration. And I know that some of you are suffering greatly right now. And there are many here who are going through trials or going through hardships, who are being burdened and weighed down by the stress of life. And you need to hear this morning, that Jesus cares. Not just cares, but he knows. He knows. One of the sweetest recollections that I had when I was struggling with culture shock the first time I went to China for a length of time. I was there for 3 months of my 6 months, and I had loved it. I had just been so enthralled with this new culture that was so different than my home culture. If you ever have gone to China, it's very different than America in so many different ways. But I finally got to the point where I was frustrated. I was kind of sick of the food. I was sick of the squatty potties. I just wanted to do life normally. And I was really frustrated because I couldn't blend in. People noticed that I was a foreigner. They were always saying, "Why go around? Foreigner, foreigner." And I couldn't just blend in. And it was really bothering me. And I wondered, "Lord, what? Why do I feel this way? I want to be free to minister to these people. I'm here to share the gospel." And as I was walking through a park, just kind of trying to lay low and pray and get away from the crowds, Jesus reminded me of something. The Spirit reminded me something, as we see in John, that the Spirit reminds us of Jesus' teaching. He reminded me that Jesus knows what it's like to be a foreigner. He knows what it's like to come to his own and yet be treated like a foreigner, be rejected. And in that moment, it just hit me. I was like, oh my goodness, Jesus doesn't just sympathize with us. He empathizes with us. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We learn in Isaiah. We see he's experienced the loss of loved ones. He's experienced great grief. He's experienced great joy. He was there at the wedding feast. He was able to see people get married. He was able to see people follow him, people get healed. He also had to see people die and feel the sickness of life and the limitations of being human. Jesus, the God-man, can empathize with your weakness, with your sickness, with your trials. And that is good news for your soul. So we see Jesus notices your needs and cares deeply about them. Secondly, we see that Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. The word translated, "I have compassion," here in verse 2, literally means to be moved in your guts. And we all know that feeling when you see someone who's in dire straits, you see someone who's just in such a pitiful situation. You've watched those commercials where you see hungry children or hungry animals, or you go to Feed the Homeless and you see these people who are just living in poverty, and you feel this visceral feeling, this physical sensation in your gut. And that's what our Lord felt. Jesus was not just some spirit who looked like a human. He was not just some stoic human. He was fully God, fully human. And he felt what you feel. And this is amazing. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, actually feels this kind of deep, gut-wrenching compassion for you when he sees you in need, when he sees you suffering. Jesus has compassion towards you. Thirdly, we see that Jesus is able to satisfy your needs. He can satisfy your needs. We see him take 7 loaves of bread here, and a few fish, I don't know how far that's going to go, and made it fill the bellies of 4,000 people. That's an amazing provision. And it wasn't just that he provided enough for 4,000 people to eat and the plates were clean, the baskets were empty. No, we see in verse 8 that 7 baskets full of leftover pieces were still there. So there was more left over after people had eaten their fill than there was before they even multiplied the bread. It shows that Jesus is more than capable of satisfying your needs. And I'm not trying to teach you that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be happy all the time, that you're going to have, you know, full pockets. Brian's laughing here. He knows. We all know. you're not going to be, fully, fed all the time. Following Jesus means that you're going to be satisfied in your deepest needs when it comes to needing a Savior who can forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He does care about your physical needs, as I said. So I just want to be clear that I'm not saying you're going to be healthy and wealthy if you follow Jesus. But you are going to be joyful beyond what anything else could give you. We see that often because Jesus' main concern is conforming us to his image. Romans 8:29 says that the purpose of our salvation is to make us more like the Lord, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen in times when everything's going well. It often happens when we're being raked over the coals. It happens when we're aware of our neediness. It happens when we're so anxious about something. It happens when we do not know what to do in a situation. That's when the Lord comes through and shows us that we can trust him. We can have faith in him. So Jesus is able to satisfy your needs. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you know this. You've seen it again and again. You've seen how Jesus has provided above and beyond what you could ever imagine. So after seeing Jesus work this wonderful miracle and have compassion towards this humble crowd, we move to another event that displays a different emotion of Jesus. So let's look at verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. So we saw in verses 1 through 10 that Jesus provides for the humble. But we have quite a contrast here in verses 11 through 13. We see that Jesus leaves the arrogant unsatisfied. Jesus leaves the arrogant unsatisfied. And this is very important for the way that we approach Jesus. We have two completely different attitudes, that of humble faith and that of arrogant unbelief. And as I said, the main point of this passage is a warning against this kind of forgetfulness, this kind of forgetting what God has done for us that can lead to this arrogant unbelief. So no sooner had Jesus reached the western shore of the Sea of Galilee than the Pharisees come in and they start to bombard him with questions saying, we want to disprove who this guy is. So Jesus has just done this miracle and done an amazing provision, and now those who want to discredit him don't even give him a chance to get out of the boat, it seems. And they weren't concerned with trying to figure out if this guy was actually the Messiah. They had already rejected them in their hearts. This was not a test. This was not an innocent question. This was debate him, as they often did. And it demonstrated that it was motivated by arrogant unbelief. So unlike the crowd that Jesus had left satisfied, how does he treat the Pharisees? He leaves them unsatisfied. He leaves them empty-handed. They ask for a sign. They're testing him. They say, "We want a sign from heaven, Jesus. We want you to show us something that's going to prove that you are who you say you are, because we don't believe it." Now, what has he just done? Could he have done this? Yes, he absolutely could have done this. He could have given an incredible sign to them. But he knew that their motivation was, they weren't going to be swayed by it. It's what's called casting pearls among swine. Wasting efforts on something that is just beyond help here. Now, Jesus did see Pharisees believe, and we see Pharisees believe later on, and hopefully some of these guys were moved by the Spirit and repented of this arrogant unbelief. But here Jesus says, no, you're not going to get what you're looking for. It's not going to help you right now. In fact, it's going to harden your heart. Now think about what happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I mean, one of the saddest cases in Scripture of a man who had just the power of God on display before him. Yet what happened? Every single time God showed his power, he became harder and harder and harder. And in the wording there in the Hebrew is like putting another nail in your coffin. It was making his heart heavy so that he was pretty much sealing his doom. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is saying, you know, this is just like Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, Jesus was present for that. Not as the God-man yet, but he was there leading the people of Israel. And just like Pharaoh's heart was hardened by these miracles, this miracle would have done the same thing. It would have been judgment. Jesus actually has mercy on the Pharisees here. I want you to note that. He has mercy on them by not giving them what they want. So he leaves them unsatisfied. And he felt this different emotion towards them. Look in verse 12. It says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, it sounds kind of weird to us. I don't know if Jesus just kind of sighed right there, or if it was something internally that he told his disciples about later. But this word is only used one other time. It's in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Lamentations 1:4. And it describes the priest groaning at the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem. What they had spent their whole lives around was destroyed by Babylon. And Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, who was there to see the city of Jerusalem destroyed hundreds of years prior to this. So it's a very strong word. He's feeling this strong emotion. So we see Jesus is not just feeling compassion, but he feels sorrow for arrogant unbelief. Are you grieving the Lord Jesus with your arrogance? Are you grieving him with your proud unbelief of who he is? It's a dangerous thing, because it doesn't just make Jesus sad and make him sad for all eternity or something like that. No, Jesus has the last word, and he will consign you to the judgment of hell if you continue in your arrogant unbelief. This is weighty. This is serious. Jesus is giving you time, just as he gave the Pharisees time here, to repent and to turn to him. So after this tragic confrontations with the Pharisees, Jesus took his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee, and while he was on the boat, he took an opportunity to warn them against this arrogant attitude that the Pharisees demonstrated. So let's look at verses 14 through 21 again. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. So we see their forgetfulness coming through here. Now they had forgotten, we can really relate to them here, right? They had forgotten to bring all the extra bread that was left over there. They had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." I'm going to stop right there. Jesus is doing what he often does. He's giving them an illustration. We should be so glad for this. Jesus knows that we have thick skulls. He knows that we're just not that bright as human beings. Not to say you guys aren't smart, but we just, as humanity, we're just not bright. We're thick-skulled, and it takes a long time to get through to us. And Jesus says, you know the bread that I just multiplied that you just forgot about because you're worrying about one loaf of bread that I could multiply into plenty for you to eat? Well, let me use that as a sermon illustration here for you. He says, just as yeast works through a lump of dough and creates air pockets and spreads it out, they need to be on guard against this arrogance, this unbelief that the Pharisees and King Herod had demonstrated before it puffs them up with pride and leads them towards unbelief and even abandoning him. So he's giving them fair warning. And this is my third point here, is that Jesus has given you fair warning. Jesus has given you fair warning about this forgetfulness and unbelief. So Jesus' disciples, they'd seen miracle after miracle, and they had literally just seen him provide. And what are they doing? They're worrying about how we only have one loaf of bread. What are we going to do? We have to break it into 12 pieces here? No. They just completely forgot what Jesus had done. They were unfazed by his provision they had just seen. The preacher of Hebrews gives us a very solemn warning that's similar to Jesus' warning here. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14, the preacher quotes Psalm 95. This is talking about Israel in the wilderness. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, both Jesus and the author of Hebrews give us lots of warnings that do scare us. We hear in Matthew 7 that Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, who I'm going to say, I never knew you in the end. There are many, many people who will be deceived in the end. And the preacher here says, exhort each other to remember what God has done so you don't fall away and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I don't want that for any of you, to be deceived by or hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, to be hardened by forgetfulness of God's provision. So coming back to Mark chapter 8, we see that the disciples didn't get it. And Jesus says, are your hearts hardened? Do you not remember? And that's the question that I want to leave you with today. This passage is a little bit open-ended. We do see that most of the disciples do continue. We find that Judas abandons the Lord, betrays him. Someone who followed him and looked like a disciple of him showed his true colors in the end. And that's the same thing that the author of Hebrews warns against. And sadly, I've seen in the past year several of my friends who once were following the Lord and once professing just a strong profession of faith in Jesus to save them, I've seen them walk away from the faith that they once professed. And Scripture seems to give us the indication that they were never truly of us, like in 1 John. And it's a heartbreaking thing. And maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you're on that road. I pray that this warning will keep you from steering off the narrow way. One thing I've seen in common with this is that all of these friends have forgotten God's provision, forgotten his ability to bring them through hardships, to bring them through impossible situations in their own estimation. And each time it leads to arrogance. It leads to thinking, no one can help me here. I need to throw in the towel. I can't continue to follow God. And I just want to plead with you and beg you not to give into that. So how are you approaching Jesus? Obviously, you are here in church. You're approaching him in some way. You've come to be with people who believe in Jesus, and hopefully you knew that this was a church that was going to preach about Jesus, preach that Jesus is the only one who can save you through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. And by putting your trust in him and in him alone, you can be saved from your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Hopefully you've come here to recognize that that's what Jesus has done. That's what he is able to do for you. He can save you to the uttermost. But how are you approaching him? What's your attitude toward Jesus today? Is it that of humble faith, or is it that of arrogant unbelief? These are two very different attitudes that lead to two very different destinations. So for any of you here who are believers, I just want to give you the opportunity to get right before God and give you an opportunity to confess to the Lord your forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is one of the biggest things that shows our ingratitude for the Lord. It's an indicator that we just have forgotten what God's done in the past. Let me tell you this, Jesus' past faithfulness proves his present power to provide for your needs right now. Jesus' past faithfulness shows that he is presently powerful to provide for your needs. And that is good news. Remember his compassion. Remember his love that he demonstrated, his care, his knowledge, his deep empathy that he feels towards you. So Christian, if you are struggling with faith right now, I want to give you an opportunity to come, and I would love to pray with you and ask the Lord to strengthen your faith, to help remind you of what he's done and who he is. If you have not trusted Christ yet, if you are not yet a believer, I also want to give you an opportunity to come. I would love to pray with you and help you to receive Christ. I'm not going to have you chant some crazy mantra that's going to save you. I'm not going to have you do anything, you know, outlandish up here. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to come and pray that the Lord would help you to trust in him because he's the only one who can save you. I can't save you. Pastor Mark can't save you. Pastor Jared can't save you. None of us can do this. Only the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ can save your soul. And I'll tell you what, my life has never been the same since I trusted Jesus. I have dealt with forgetfulness. I've dealt with pride. He is faithful to shape my heart to become more and more like him. So will you pray with me?